Well, thank you and good morning to you, wherever you may be, as you tune into our worship service this morning. We can have a service together, but we can't have church. We certainly cannot do church together because the church is the gathering together of God's people together for worship. So we invite you to worship with us. I hope you have already worshiped with us as our music team has led us in these wonderful and rich songs. And now I hope that you have your Bible before you, wherever you may be sitting, in your sitting room or in front of your computer, that you'll take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're continuing our study through this letter to the church at Corinth, and today we will continue beginning in verse number 12. Verse 12, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true indeed that the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Father, please, in these troubled times globally, as this pandemic has turned our lives upside down, restricted our movements and our ability to gather around the world as your church, in these, at least in our lifetime, unprecedented days, we ask that you might overcome the distractions of sitting before a screen, sitting in our own homes with all of the ease of getting up and walking away and coming back and our minds being distracted, doing other things. We just pray that in these moments, as we study your word together, that you would arrest our attention, that you would draw our focus to gospel truth, that you would speak to our heart by the inner working of your Holy Spirit. And Father, for those who are listening in today, looking for answers to life, wondering what the truth is, I pray, dear God, that you would affirm the truth of your glorious gospel to their hearts, and that today you might save them by your grace as they put their faith in you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The doctrine of salvation is foundational to Christianity, and that's the title of our discussion today from our text. There is a popular belief in our day that says it doesn't matter what you believe, the important thing is that you just love Jesus. And that sounds wonderful. It's just false. It does matter what you believe. And Paul is speaking to truly born-again Christians in the church of Corinth, and he is not in agreement with the popular cultural beliefs of his day. You see, the church at Corinth had been infiltrated by the pagan Greek culture and the philosophies of that culture in which they lived. Instead of being a catalyst for change in the culture, they were seeking to conform the truths of the Word of God to the culture. They were not standing against the falsity that they found in their culture. Rather, they were trying to somehow blend the two together. Plato, most likely it was Plato that brought about the philosophy and belief known as dualism. This was very popular in the day of the Apostle Paul and was very influential during this period of time in the city of Corinth. Basically, dualism teaches that everything spiritual is good and anything physical is evil. It's bad. It's undesirable. That's why in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, as Paul is arguing with the philosophers on Mars Hill, when he gets to that point, at the end of his sermon, they were with him as he opened up the truth to them. But when he got to this point of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection from the dead, in Acts 17, 32, they immediately stood up and said, okay, you've lost your argument now. It doesn't make sense. And some said, this is foolish, and they left. Others said, we'll listen to you again, perhaps, about this matter. And a few believed. Why? Because of this prevailing cultural belief that the body and physical was bad, and to be released into the beauty of the good is to shed off the body. And there was no desire that the body would ever be raised again from the dead. We have similar beliefs in our day. For instance, there are those who believe in annihilation. We might call them materialists. The Jehovah's Witness faith believes this, that when you die as an unbeliever of their faith, that you are annihilated, that you are just, you go into the ground, your body goes into the ground, and you are finished. There is no body, there is no soul, and there is no resurrection from the dead for those who have not become followers of Jehovah as they teach. Other faiths, for instance, Mormonism and even the Seventh-day Adventists teach this thing called soul sleep. That when a person dies, their soul sleeps and is somewhere caught between the death and the resurrection, that the soul is unconscious, residing only in the memory of God. In other words, they don't exist. The Sadducees of Jesus' day, this Jewish group, believed that there was no resurrection. They refused that there was any resurrection whatsoever. Other religious groups of our day believe in reincarnation, right? This continual recycling of life, and you come back, you either advance and go a little bit higher, or if you were a real bad person, you might even come back in the circle of life as some kind of an animal or something. There are many false belief systems in our world today regarding the resurrection, as there was with the Apostle Paul. Notice, please, in verse number 12 and following, we're going to see that the doctrine of the resurrection is foundational to Christianity. Look at verse 12 through 20. This is the big idea in this section. Denial of the bodily resurrection destroys Christianity. If there is no bodily resurrection from the dead, there is no such thing as the gospel. There is no such thing as Christianity. And look at Paul's argument. Look what he says, verse 12 and 13. He says, look, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ himself did not rise from the dead. You see, it's likely that these believers somehow thought that because Jesus was fully God and fully man, that the man part of him was separate, the God part of him raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father. And so while they were acknowledging the teachings of the resurrection of Jesus, they had bought into the belief system around them that there was no resurrection for you and I from the dead. And Paul is saying, look, if there is no resurrection, then Christ himself is not risen from the dead. You see that in verse 12 and 13. It says, we have proclaimed him that he rose from the dead, so how are some of you saying there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. Luke chapter 24, we know that the two on the road to Emmaus after Christ rose from the dead, the stranger walked up and began to engage them, and they walked all the way to Emmaus, and then they invited him in, and as he broke bread and prayed, he disappeared from their sight, and they realized that it was the Lord himself. And they got up and they rushed back to Jerusalem and they found the disciples gathered together. And the disciples were talking amongst themselves. This is what they were saying, because they too had seen him. They said, "The Lord is risen indeed. It's for real." You see, the disciples did not expect that Jesus would rise from the dead. But now he's appeared to Simon, it says in verse 34. And then the two from the road on the road to Emmaus, then they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You see, if Christ is not risen, if there is no resurrection, then all of these accounts in the New Testament, they're completely false. This really didn't happen. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Listen to the proclamation of the gospel through the lips of the apostle. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the denial of the resurrection destroys Christianity. It means that Christ, number one, is not risen from the dead. Notice, secondly, it means that all gospel preaching is worthless. He says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. It's useless. And by the way, your faith is vain as well. Verse 3, he's preaching this message to the Corinthians. We saw this last week. He says, I delivered to you of first importance, of the most important matter, that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Thirdly, in verse 14, our faith is useless because a dead Savior cannot give life. Do you understand what that would mean? I think of faith, and my mind went over to what we call the Hall of Faith, the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. And here is a list given of these men and women who believed in the Messiah and believed that he would come. They never saw him, but they looked forward in faith that he would come, that he would die for their sins, and that he would rise again. You know what Paul is saying? Listen, if there is no resurrection, then what this means is that your faith and the faith of others through the centuries who have believed in Jesus is absolutely useless. I mean, look at 11:4, Hebrews 11, verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. All the way back in the beginning of Genesis, Abel himself, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Abel's faith is absolutely empty and useless. Enoch, verse number 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. Enoch was a myth if there is no resurrection of the dead. And what about Noah in verse number 7? It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events not yet seen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That means that Noah was an idiot. Noah wasted 120 years building a dumb boat in an act of dumb, empty, useless faith. Because there is no resurrection from the dead. His faith was empty. It was Abraham was a fool who left the wealth and prestige and position in Ur of the Chaldees to go and follow this God across the wilderness and live in a tent in some foreign land. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. Hebrews 11, 36 says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were fools. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were executed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They never, with their eyes, saw the Messiah. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, what Paul is arguing here is all of these people, their faith is empty. It's a waste. It's useless. Notice his fourth argument. It means, in verse 15, we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if the dead are not raised. So it means all of the apostles, all of the prophets and apostles in our scriptures, those who wrote these, it means they're all liars. You see, if there is no resurrection from the dead, you reject the entire gospel, and everyone from the apostles on who have ever preached this gospel, they are all false. They're all liars. You know what else it means? Verse 17. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Do you know what it means? That if there is no resurrection from the dead, it means that sin's power has not been broken. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, for God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What it means, if there is no resurrection from the dead, it means that the consequences of sin have not been done away with. It means that Christ did not become sin for us. We have not been made righteous. And the wages of sin, that is death, is still weighing upon each one of us. Not only the consequence, but also the victory over, the conquering of sin. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Acts chapter 5. This is such a beautiful text. If you've got your Bible there, I hope you do. Are you turning in it? All right. Find Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 30 and 31. Acts 5, 30 and 31. Notice what it says. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. This is the message that Peter is preaching. He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. That word leader, or sometimes it's translated prince, archegos in the Greek, it literally means a front runner or a pioneer. This was a word, this word leader, archegos, was also used for the strongest swimmer on a ship. On the ancient ships, they would row these ships or they would sail these ships across the Mediterranean. And as the ship approached the shore, if it got caught in the waves and a safe landing was doubtful, they weren't able to get it up on the sand on the beach, the archegos would take a rope, tie it around his waist, dive in, swim through the turbulent waters until he reached the shore. Then he would take the rope and attach it to a large stone or a tree. And then the rest of the people, the anchor would be down on the ship, and the rest of the people would then come out of the ship and hold on to the rope and hand over hand pull themselves through the turbulent waves until they reached the shore and safety. Listen, that is Jesus. He's that kind of prince, that kind of leader. He is our archegos. He swam through the waters of death. Death could not hold him or drown him. And so he reached the shore, he anchored the rope, and now the rest of us can come along behind him to safety. And all of that is nothing if there is no resurrection. Notice verse 18. It also means that those who died trusting in Christ actually perished and went to hell. Look at verse 18. It says, if there is no resurrection, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ actually perished. That all who have ever died believing in Jesus are eternally damned. It means that hell this morning holds all of those saints listed in Scripture. It means Adam is in hell. Abraham is in hell. Moses is in hell. David is in hell. Elijah, Elisha are in hell. Miriam is in hell. Ruth is in hell. Esther is in hell. Rahab is in hell. The thief on the cross actually didn't go to be in paradise. He too is in hell if there is no resurrection from the dead. And look at verse 19. It means that Christians are the world's most pitiable people. Look what he says. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if this is all just a game, just some religious thing to make you feel better for a few weeks or a few years, just to kind of give your life a positive moral spin, right? So that somehow you can just live a better life while you're here. Believe what you want. It really doesn't matter. I mean, if you want to believe in the God of Islam, believe in the God of Islam. If you want to believe in the God of Buddha, Hinduism, believe in that. It's okay. If you want to believe in the God of Christianity, believe in the God of Christianity. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that you're just a better, kinder, nicer, more moral person who helps a lot of people while you're here on earth. And Paul is saying, look, if that's it, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no bodily resurrection, and the only hope we have is for a few seconds, really, in light of eternity, a few seconds of, quote, better life while we're here on the earth, then Christians should be pitied for their stupidity. What does he say later on? He says in verse 32, he says, verse 32, if the dead are not raised, then let's eat, drink, and live it up. If there is no resurrection, what are you wasting your time fighting sin? Seeking to live a moral life. Go live it up. Go hang out with the boys. Go hang out with the girls. Go drink it up. Go shoot drugs. It really doesn't matter because in the end, it's all over anyway. So eat, drink, have a party, and at the end, everything's finished, done. There's no resurrection from the dead. And we see people around us living by those values, don't we? Secondly, the undeniable reality of the resurrection is foundational to Christianity. And this is we'll conclude with this. I said, the doctrine of the resurrection is foundational to Christianity. We've seen Paul's argument, right, in verse 12 through 20. The denial of the resurrection actually destroys Christianity completely. And number two, the undeniable reality of the resurrection is foundational to Christianity. Now look with me quickly in verse number 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But as by a man came death, that was Adam, by a man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every other rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who puts all things in subjection under him. In other words, this powerful claim for the deity of Christ in verse 27, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The undeniable reality of the resurrection is foundational to Christianity. Let me just say this. If you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. If your religion, if your church denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, your religion is false and your church is a false cult. Because the undeniable reality of the resurrection is foundational to Christianity. I mentioned the group of people, and perhaps as you listen to this, you're amongst this group of people. I want you to know we love you. I love you. Jesus loves you. But if you are in a church like the Watchtower Society that denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus and the deity of Jesus, you are not a Christian. Your church is not a Christian church. It is a false cult. Notice the promise of first fruits in verse 20 through 23. He's quoting from Leviticus chapter 23, where he says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come to the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So when they got into the land, the nation of Israel, and they planted their gardens, the very first crop, the early ripening fruit, they were to gather that, and they were to bring it to the temple and offer it as an offering to God. This was not optional, it was commanded. And it was an act of faith that said that they believed and trusted God for the rest of the harvest. It was an indication to them when they saw the first fruit that full harvest was coming. And it was a guarantee that the harvest was coming. Paul said Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. It's a promise in verse number 22 that all who are in Christ shall be made alive. We all die because we're related to Adam. Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all have sinned, Romans 5:12. But all who are related to Christ will be made alive forevermore. What is the order of resurrection? Christ first, and then in God's time, Christ's own at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the next event on God's timetable is that Jesus will return in the clouds with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, snatched up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not only the promise of life, but the power of victory, verses 24 through 28. The last enemy, he's going to reign until all enemies are under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The power, the resurrection power for victory over Satan and his demonic hosts. Christ has defeated Satan. I don't live in bondage to Satan and his hosts any longer. He set me free when he rose from the dead. I am in Christ, and therefore I share in Christ's victory now and for all eternity, Ephesians 2:6. Not only the power for victory over Satan, but the power for victory over death. Death may take my physical body if Christ tarries, but death doesn't win in the end. Because Christ is going to come, and this very physical body is going to be resurrected in perfection, reunited with my soul and spirit. And forever I will be bodily with the Lord. There is great comfort. There is courage when we understand the doctrine of the resurrection. I want to just conclude by asking this question: are you ready to die? Coronavirus is, we're watching the death counter every day. The press, they love that. They don't have much to talk about, so that's what they want to talk about every day. How many people have died? And I think we all feel very sorry for every family that's had to face death, this terrible pandemic. But you know what I see when I see that death counter? Is I remember that one day I'm going to be on that death counter. Because it's appointed unto men to die once, and after death comes judgment. And the question for you this morning is, are you ready? Have you put your faith in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you filled then with thankfulness that He is alive and you have an eternal future with Him? Regardless of what you're facing, regardless of your struggles right now, Christ is with you. Oh, but there's courage to be had because Jesus is going to come and take us to be with Him. This world is not the end. It's not my hope and it's not my home. Because He lives, you will live also. For all eternity. Do you believe this? Heavenly Father, I pray for each one who has walked through this passage with the Apostle Paul and with us this morning. Perhaps for some of us, we have never thought deeply about the resurrection and its implications to Christian faith. Perhaps for some who are listening, they've denied Christianity and the Christian faith. They have embraced some other belief system. We thank you that Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8 that you can know the truth and the truth will set you free. I pray that the Spirit of God would press these truths of Scripture upon their hearts and upon our hearts. That those who do not yet know Jesus would believe in Him, would receive Him by faith. And those of us who do, that our hearts would be encouraged during these difficult times. That we would lift up our eyes and see Jesus sitting upon His throne and to have the assurance that we will one day, because He lives, we also will live with Him forever. And that we would have hope and that we would be comforted. And that we would be courageous proclaimers of the resurrected Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.